Today we meditate on these words from the book of Job, chapter 38. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come, and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" This is God's word. Waves die down. The wind subsides. The boat's heaving and lurching comes to a gentle stop. All is still. Jesus stands looking out at the suddenly glassy sea. And as he turns to face the disciples, they whisper to each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." And they do. Jesus is the Lord of nature, its creator and preserver. He is the one who stands behind the laws of physics, keeping them ticking like a time clock. And he is the one who is able, when he feels the need, to interrupt, to suspend, to break and bend them at his will. At his word, the same one that called all things into existence, at even disease and disability, need and want, time and space, life and death, wind and waves must listen to him. And that means that Jesus can calm any and every storm. He has the power to make a tornado miss my house, to keep my car from spinning on black ice, to cure the terminal disease that I've been diagnosed with. He can order the ways of the world to keep me safe and healthy and happy. He can work miraculously to provide for me in every need, defend me from every danger, guard and protect me from all evil. But why doesn't he? It's obvious that we live in a world full of suffering. News reports tell us of deadly tornadoes and windstorms and hurricanes. Flooding destroys property and lives. We know people who suffer from chronic pain and are diagnosed with incurable diseases. We ourselves batten down the hatches to prepare for the next inevitable storm, whether literal or figurative. Because the forces of nature and the forces of sinful human nature are out of our control. And just like he did on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus has the power to calm those waves and silence those winds. He doesn't always do it. The storm still rages in our world and in our lives. That question, why? That question looms like storm clouds over the entire book of Job. You remember what happened, right? The story of Job. Job was a beacon of righteousness and faith in a broken world, and yet everything he had was taken from him in the space of an afternoon. His flocks, his herds, his camels, his health, his dignity, his 10 children. All of it gone in a day. And the question that Job and his friends grapple with for 37 chapters is why? Why has this storm of disaster, this tsunami of grief stricken Job? Why hasn't God used his power to keep Job from suffering? Job's friends think the answer is pretty obvious. God doesn't do things for no reason, they say. And he is always just. He always does what is right. So they spend 37 chapters trying to convince Job that his suffering is his fault. Some friends, right? Their message boils down to, just admit it! You have offended and dishonored the Lord. You are trying to cover it up. So stop claiming innocence and just accept responsibility already. And so then maybe the Lord will relent and we can all move on, Job. See, we have been let in on that behind-the-scenes conversation that happens in chapter 1. And we know for a fact that what Job's friends are saying is not truth. See, we've been given a glimpse into the heavenly courtroom where God draws attention to Job, points him out to Satan, not because of his faithlessness, but because of his righteousness. We know that Satan has directed his power at Job because God has held him up as an example of faithfulness. And because this would prove that his faith was real. Job doesn't know about that, just like his friends don't. But he does know that he has never wavered in his commitment to the Lord. And so for 37 chapters, he forwards his question to God. Why? He cries out. Why have you allowed this to happen to me? Why are you treating me like I'm your enemy? Why won't you just show your face and explain yourself? Because none of this makes sense. 37 chapters. Job lets his pain loose. He expresses his grief. He cries out to the Lord, why? And in chapter 38, God shows up. A storm of grief and indignance swirls around Job. But at the same time, literal storm clouds gather. Rain starts to fall. Lightning flashes. Thunder rolls. And out of the storm, God's voice issues forth with a message that is not what we expect. See, we expect God to justify himself, to explain his actions, to answer Job's question, why? But instead, what comes out of his mouth is a challenge. Heard everything you said, Job. I've heard your accusation that I'm out of line here. Now back it up. Brace yourself like a man, he says. I will question you, and you will answer me. What follows is three chapters. Our reading is just the first 11 verses of questions that Job can't answer. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Sorry, what? When? Who shut up the sea behind its doors when I said, this far you may come and no farther? Well, see, the thing is, God, I wasn't there. So, again and again, Job is confronted with just how limited his perspective truly is. His view of things is so narrow, and God is over everything. Job has to come to terms with the fact that the world doesn't revolve around him, and that everything exists for God and not for Job. And he has to admit just how unqualified he is to demand that God explain himself for anything that he does. So up to this point, most of the book has been a back and forth between Job and his friends, but during these three chapters that start in chapter 38, there's only one speaker. Job simply listens because there's nothing he could possibly say. So Job asked why. And God's answer was more or less, I don't have to explain myself to you. I'm in charge, and you are not. And that's not a very satisfying answer, is it? When I counsel someone who is dealing with grief, or pain, or fear, or loss, and they ask why, the first place I take them isn't here. Just letting you know that. It's not very comforting, is it? And yet what God says is true. He doesn't owe us an explanation for the way he rules the world. Remember, he is God and we are us. Our thinking that we deserve for him to let us in on whatever he's doing is a perfect example of what comes from a prideful and selfish, sinful nature. But that doesn't mean that there isn't any comfort here. There is. There is huge, incredible comfort in this passage for Job and for us, and we cannot afford to miss it. Here's the first thing you have to notice here. You realize how gracious God is for showing up. You realize how much love lies behind the fact that God dignified Job's cries and indignation and accusations with an answer. See, Job has been questioning God's goodness, God's righteousness, God's justice for 34 chapters, even though he can't see the big picture of what God is doing. If someone ignorantly goes off on you like that, how are you going to respond? I'm tempted to just get up and walk away, right? Who wants to deal with that kind of negativity, that kind of ignorance? But God doesn't do that. God comes to Job. God speaks to Job. See, God didn't have to explain to Job why this tragedy had befallen him, but he wanted Job to know that he was with him, even in the middle of the storm. God is the God who sees sinners, who deserve for him to abandon them. But instead, he makes himself present with them. The Lord is with you in the storm too. He is not afraid of thunder and lightning or darkness or rain. He is not afraid of your suffering and pain or your sadness or your loss. He is not afraid of your grief. He's not afraid of your questions and even your accusations. He does not turn his back when you reach rock bottom. He has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." And he means it. He demonstrated that when he came and joined us in the storm. You see, Jesus entered our broken world so that there would be not a single place or a single part of our life where we can say he isn't with us. He has been where you are. He has lived your grief, your loss, your pain, your confusion, your loneliness. He has been at the mercy of the elements and of sinful people. He has fought every one of the devil's temptations. He has even gone where you never have, outside God's presence, outside God's love, all so that you would never go there. He went into death and into the grave for your prideful sin. And then he rose to prove that all of that sin is forgiven. Jesus has ridden this storm to its very end. And so no storm is capable of keeping your living Savior from you. And now he comes to you the same way he came to Job. No, not with storm clouds, but by speaking. Jesus, who stilled the winds and the wave with a word, speaks his word to you. He breathes his promises into your heart. The Holy Spirit works through your Savior's word to make Jesus present with you every day, dwelling in your heart by faith, uniting himself with you even in the storm. And wherever he is, which is wherever you are, he brings his strength, his forgiveness, his understanding, his courage, and his comfort. And he makes them yours. There's something else here, too. Not just that God is with you in the storm. And it's something else that makes a profound difference whenever the storm rages around us. See, God isn't just next to Job in the middle of the storm. As Job is buffeted back and forth by the wind and waves of loss, God is not also at the mercy of the storm. See, he speaks out of the storm. He is above the storm and behind the storm and in the storm. And if we realize that, it might just change the way that we see every trouble that threatens us. What might it mean if God were behind the most painful moments of our lives? What might it mean if Jesus were not only with you in the storm, but also guiding and directing the storm? It would mean that not a single ounce of the pain we experience is meaningless or random. Every bit of it passed through the hands of the Savior who died for you before it got to you. That means that even if we don't understand how God is using it, in his love for us, God does not waste our tears. He uses the storm to show us the end of ourselves, to introduce us to our limits. And when we can't take any more, to show us that he still carries us. God uses the storm to strip away everything superfluous and drive us to his word, to his promises, so that we cling to him when everything else is falling away. He uses the storm to show us his character, so that we know him for who he is instead of who we want him to be. In fact, if you want to see God working through his word to establish and strengthen his kingdom, look for him to do it in the middle of the storm. And if God is in the storm, then we can have total confidence that the storm is going to pass soon. See, when the God who is over and in the storm put himself at its mercy and died, His resurrection gave us a glimpse of the eternally clear skies that await us. Jesus Christ is Lord of every storm. He is exalted above and beyond every storm, and that means that every storm will one day be still. On that day, we will look like the disciples upon the one whose voice the wind and waves obey. But there won't be a lick of fear. There won't be a lick of confusion about who he is, because we will see him in all his glory, in all his love. And every hope will be fulfilled, and every tear wiped away. God keep us in his care until that day. Amen.